Hey everyone, good morning or afternoon or night, whenever you are listening to this. I'm glad that you're here, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9, 28 through 36. So if you grab your Bibles, Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36, and I'm just going to read it and then we're going to get right into it. So, starting in verse 28, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Father, would you just come alongside us today? Would you unify us as a body? Even though we are far apart, would you draw us together as one mind, as one body? Lord, I pray for revelation. I pray for understanding. I pray that, Lord God, that you would speak into each one of our lives. That, Lord, you would reveal more of yourself day by day. That, Lord, you would strengthen us, encourage us in the walk that you've placed us in. Father, I just ask that you would touch and encourage each and every person. Father, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think we all have these moments in life, right? There are these, like, aha moments. I mean, I think about when I first was trying to ride a bike, or it's easier to think about watching my two boys first learn to ride a bike. Like, you want to ride it so bad, and you get on and you lose your balance and you fall down and you try again and you try again. It's like things aren't working or it's not making complete sense, but you keep going for it because you can see that there's something there that you need, that you think would fulfill your life more. So you keep trying to go after it. And suddenly at one point, it just like clicks, right? Everything clicks. Or think about maybe for you it was math in school. Like, it's so mind-boggling, right? Junior high or high school math. But at some point, when you keep working at it, when you keep working those numbers, those problems out, it clicks. It just clicks. And then you begin to see how useful it really is, how important it really is. You know, I think that we all have these moments of revealing, really, because before that moment, maybe we didn't really see that thing as it was. We didn't see it for its true potential, for the truth that lies in it, for its true being. It's like you were able to just get by before, but now you have something with this much greater potential, that's much deeper meaning, this more impact than you could ever imagine. It's like your eyes are opened and the horizon is before you. this scene that we're looking at today, which is known as the Transfiguration of Jesus or this mountaintop experience with Jesus, this is meant to be one of those experiences. It's meant to like open the horizon. And what we are seeing is a revelation, which the word revelation means to reveal. It's a revealing of who Jesus is. And what we learn is that understanding who Jesus is not just found in this scene in Luke alone, but that what this scene is going to speak to is that the entire Bible itself is designed to do this, book by book, chapter by chapter, word by word. It reveals to us who Jesus is. And if we look and we start putting the pieces together, what we find is that we begin to see that much of our lives have been us just getting by and missing so many of these like aha moments that exist within these pages. The word transfiguration itself means a metamorphosis, just like a butterfly. And as Peter, James, and John on this mountaintop, they're in this moment of seeing the real Jesus. Like as a caterpillar into a butterfly, it's Jesus the man, and they get to see Jesus the God shining through, revealing himself. So let's just jump in. Verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. So in the context here, what Luke has done is he's arranged these series of stories, and they take place in a relatively short period of time. This experience that we're looking at today is 8 days after the last story, which was what? What was the last story? It was this recount of Jesus asking some very direct questions and giving some very poignant descriptions of what a follower of him should look like. As he asked them directly, personally, who do you say that I am? And then he said to them, this is what it looks like, that you take up your cross daily, that anyone who follows me must deny themselves. He said, anyone who is willing to lose their life for my sake would actually save it. And he said, if you are ashamed of me here and now, I will be ashamed of you later. These are very cutting, very forward statements meant to challenge and to cause decision in the minds of the disciples. Are they willing to take their perception of what God looks like to them and of who Jesus is and lay down everything that they hold dear for him and for what he says? So 8 days they wrestle with these things. Jesus gives them that time to just chew on his words, to let them sink in, to let them grab hold of the heart. And now here he chooses these three, and we're not told why, but he chooses these three, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them to a mountaintop, which is very symbolic of a new level of revelation. It's a unfolding. And look why they're going. They're going up there for what purpose? To pray. So this is a reoccurring theme that we keep seeing too in these stories, that it's through prayer. It's through prayer that amazing things are accomplished. So for whatever reason, Jesus brought these three, and he takes these guys away to a higher ground to pray. This is a picture of like spiritual heights reached on a physical plane. Verse 29. And while he was praying, this is Jesus, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. See, while he was praying, not while they were all praying. Put that in your back pocket for a second, because you'll see why later. It says his appearance became different. So he no longer just looks like the carpenter, Jesus. He no longer just looks like the man walking down the road, Jesus. The mere mortal man, Jesus. His appearance here is changing, and his clothing changes as well. The words used in Greek to describe the scene are like, it's dazzling, or it's as bright as lightning. See, he's still recognizable as Jesus, yet there's this definite physical change, and this brightness, this glow, this like lightning flash is taking over. This is the true radiance of Jesus. His true being and his beauty are shining through the flesh as he is in connection and one with the Father in prayer. Verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Okay, so here we are on top of the mountain. Jesus is praying, and all of a sudden, two guys from biblical history show up, Moses and Elijah. So we got to ask, why these two guys? Why not like Abraham, the father of the faith? Or why not like King David? Or, how about Samson? I mean, that would be cool. Here comes Samson. His hair's grown back out, and he is ready to, like, stomp on some Pharisees or Roman soldiers. Like, he's not going to let Jesus suffer and die, right? He's going to take that cross and break it over his knee. No. It's Moses and Elijah. And as always in the Bible, there's a very intentional reasoning for what is happening and with whom it's happening. So let's think about it. What did Moses represent? He represents the law, the Old Testament laws. It's interesting that Moses went where to get the Ten Commandments? He went on to a mountain. Where are these guys now? On a mountain, yeah. But what was the purpose of the laws? The laws were these parameters which, if followed, would guide the Israelites and keep them on a path with God, right? But what the laws also did was they reveal the need for a Savior, as nobody could perfectly keep the laws. And so there was this divide between humanity and God, which stems all the way back from that story of Adam and Eve on page 4 of your Bible. But the law acted, as the prophet Amos described it, like a plumb line from heaven. The law reveals how crooked the wall is, or in our case, how out of sync we are with God's original plan because of sin in our lives. So Moses here represents the law. And then we have Elijah. Elijah is an Old Testament prophet, so he represents the prophets. So if we look at it just like that, we have standing before us two men who represent the law and the prophets. So how a first century Jew would describe this is, we are seeing the embodiment of the entire Old Testament, which is all they had for a Bible. So the law and the prophets means your Bible. So the whole Bible is represented by these two guys. But it's critical also to look at it specifically. Who were the prophets, though? Who did Elijah represent as prophets? The prophets were these like strange guys in the Bible who would do these sometimes crazy things. And what they really were doing is showing the world just how out of sync they were with God's plan. They represent also this look forward of what is to come, as the prophets constantly pointed forward, as they're revealing God's plans and his intentions to the people. These are the guys that are calling out the sins of the people and calling on them to return to God's good plan. Think of John the Baptist. He called people to repent or to turn away from their sin because the kingdom of God was at hand. It echoes even what Jesus said last week, deny yourself and follow me. To turn, right? And we now have Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and they're all here, and they're all in a slightly different form. They're changed. Jesus specifically changed. They're in this glorified state. They are reflecting the radiance of God. So they're fully alive in a resurrected, perfected state. So we are seeing that there is life after death in which all things that are wrong and corrupt are made better. They are glorified. And what are they talking about? Like, what's the buzz? What is the hot topic between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus? It says they're talking about his departure. Whose departure? Jesus's departure. As Jerusalem is before him. His departure from the earth is what they're talking about and what he would accomplish in that specific event, which is a big clue. And if departure is the main subject of what these guys are talking about, and then we need to ask, how is that theme significant in each of their stories and what's being revealed here? So it's pretty interesting. The word departure that's used is the word Exodus. Sounds familiar, right? There's a little book in the Bible to our left called Exodus. And if we read it, what that book talks about is it recounts the story of Moses leading the Israelites out of slavery and bondage of Egypt and into what is called the Promised Land. So Moses, in that story, is this beacon, this unlikely leader, following God's plan, drawing people from slavery into freedom. Interesting. What about Elijah? I mean, what was it in regards to departure in Elijah's life that was unique in that in his story? His departure from this world is actually what made him so unique, because Elijah was taken up to heaven in bodily form, fully alive. Now, Jesus in Matthew 5:17-20 said this, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And this is what Moses and Elijah are speaking to Jesus about. Jesus' fulfilling of everything they stood for and pointed forward to. Jesus is the culmination of these two guys. He is like Moses in that he will lead people out of slavery and bondage. And if they follow him, eventually they will realize the Promised Land. And he is going to accomplish this not just by going as a sacrifice and dying or just disappearing, but he is going to go and pay the price and then raise from the dead and then in bodily form ascend to the Father. And by the law and the prophets being represented by Moses and Elijah, he's also saying that everything in the Old Testament bears witness to him. The Bible, the entire Bible, is this unified storyline in which every story, every book, every chapter, every verse, every word, every space between the words ultimately leads to Jesus. So this is a conversation that you would not want to miss, right? Between these three. So where are Peter, James, and John when this is going on? In the midst of this conversation, maybe one of the most important conversations to take place in history. Where are these guys? Verse 32. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. So while this epic conversation is going on, one that unifies all human history and reveals the most amazing design and love of God, Peter, James, and John are snoozing. They're sleeping. But now they are fully awake. Jesus brought these guys here for a reason. He had a plan. And it's not just to take them on this, you know, beautiful mountainside where they get a wonderful rest under the stars and a great view to wake up to in the morning. No, that's not why he did it. It says that when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two with him. We cannot see the glory of God until we are fully awake. And we cannot be fully awake until we begin to grab hold of what Jesus said to these guys just 8 days ago. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. The fact is that before we place our faith in Jesus, we are but sleeping. We are missing out on a reality. We are not seeing life through the lens of Jesus. We are just getting by. We're just getting by, not having that moment of realization, not fully awake. Not awake to this thing that underscores all of history, all of humanity, this plan of love, of salvation that is behind and working through all things. As it says in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist, or all things hold together. It's an amazing story that we only start to see and fully realize when we are fully awake. Verse 33, and as these were leaving him, so Moses and Elijah are now leaving, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was even saying. So have you ever been so overwhelmed or unable to process something that you just like blurt out the first thing that comes to your mind? Like no filter, it just comes out. There's no thought before it. You don't even get to say like, this sounded better in my head. It just comes out and you're like, oh, yeah, I should not have said that. I mean, I do that all the time. And then I'm usually apologizing to people. So Peter wakes from this nice night's sleep to find Jesus glorified, talking with a glorified Moses and Elijah. Okay, I think we can give him a pass on this one, right? We can't look down on him too much. He doesn't know how to handle this. And I don't think any one of us can fault Peter for his reaction, because I doubt we would be able to articulate anything logical at all in a situation like that. But what we have to do is consider the Jewish mindset, because Peter is a first century Jew. And seeing this, it's clear to him that as he sees this, he's seeing God's glory. And as a Jew, he recognizes that that is something that he should not look at. He should not be in the presence of God's glory, because there is this reverence. There is this conditioned response of being like, I am not worthy to be in God's presence. This needs to be away from my eyes. This needs to be out of my sight into a place like the Holy of Holies that I cannot enter into. I'm not worthy. I am undone, as the prophet Isaiah said. And to build a tabernacle is to make a dwelling place, a place where the glory of the Lord may dwell. And he says, it's good for us to be here, though. He says, it's good for us, which is to say, it's beautiful. This is beautiful. This is so significant. Peter has awakened to this thing, and it is beautiful. And as Peter is like kind of rambling on and not sure what he's saying, and just saying the first thing that comes to his mind and trying to make some sense of this out loud, processing his thoughts verbally, he's interrupted. He's interrupted by God himself. Verse 34. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. See that? He is the only one standing. Jesus is the only one before them. That's so significant. And they kept silent. And they reported to no one in those days of any of the things which they had seen. This cloud forms. These are all images that we see through the Old Testament. And it points us again to the Exodus as the cloud, God's Shekinah glory, hovered and led the Israelites. It guided them. It provided for them. It's important to note that God provided for the Israelites, not Moses. It's important to realize that God has a plan that offers eternal life, not the prophets. Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, which means that he is greater than both. That is why when God speaks, Jesus is the only one left there. Because he says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Hear him. Take it in deep, the words that he says. Make it part of who you are. Shape your view of the world through him." Jesus brought these guys on the top of the mountain for a mountaintop experience. This is the pinnacle. Just as Peter described, this is beautiful. It's a revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus cared enough for these guys. He cares enough for us today that as we listen to him, as we take those steps of faith, and we see him respond back to us by revealing more of himself. And that revealing becomes that ultimate experience of having our eyes opened, becoming fully awake. It's that aha moment where we finally start to get it, when we can look back into our past, when we can look back into our lives and say, that's why, I get it now, I understand. And now I can live more fully and I can live on a deeper plain than I was before, because now I see what God is doing. Recognizing Jesus as the Son of God and that he is the Savior on a mission to save a lost humanity, and just having a reverence for that, having an awe of that. He fulfills every prophet's pointing forward. He answers every question. Every shadow of the past points to him, and every glimpse of the future is in his hand. And as he takes those who listen, those who place their trust in him, and offers life eternally with him in heaven. Heaven being that place where we get to dwell and stay in God's glory with Jesus forever, like Peter wanted to do in that moment. And I think about it, I think that perhaps Peter, when he was speaking and when he said, let's build three tabernacles or three tents. He wanted to do that so that that experience would not end. It was so beautiful, so eye-opening, so amazing that he just wanted to remain in that moment on that mountaintop, to remain in the reality of Jesus forever. Who would want that to end? But he didn't know what he was saying. He didn't realize that by asking that, by saying, let's just stay here, that in fact, he would be stopping the actual mission that Jesus had come to fulfill. He had not fulfilled it yet. He had not yet departed or fulfilled that exodus, leading his people to the promised land. And Peter, James, and John, they saw just a glimpse of what was to come. But the promise is that the belief in Jesus brings one day that each believer will be able to be with him, to dwell in his presence, to be in the very presence of God in that beautiful, glorious place, in glorified bodies, bodies that can't break down, bodies that can't get sick, bodies that will not die. And we will be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what Jesus is setting his sights on. That's what he will accomplish. That is what Moses and Elijah and Jesus talked about. His mission being fulfilled to save humanity and to draw us closer to himself. I hope you have a great week. Miss you guys. Love you. Take care.